Mark chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and to bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. And when he spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, that is the blind man, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. I've been preaching on Sunday morning for a couple of years through the Gospel of Matthew. And just recently, I've come across what I would call difficult miracles. Miracles that you don't hear preached about a lot. I was in Matthew chapter 14, feeding of the 5,000. That's an easy miracle to preach from. Well, the very next chapter is the feeding of the 4,000. Well, what are you going to say about that one that you didn't say two Sundays ago about the feeding of the 5,000? So everybody preaches about the feeding of the 5,000, not a lot of preaching on the feeding of the 4,000. 2 weeks ago, I was at the end of chapter 17, where Jesus tells Peter to go and catch that fish, and there'll be a coin in his mouth, and we use that to pay the tribute money. How likely is it that that's going to happen? I've never heard a lot of preaching on that. By the way, it's the only miracle that I can find in the Gospels that it doesn't say it actually happened. He tells Peter to go to catch the fish, but never says he actually did it. I believe he did. I don't want to mess you up. I think he did, but it simply doesn't say it. It doesn't say it. It just, there is no verse 28. It just ends in verse 27 in that chapter. The strangest miracle that I've read in the Gospels is the one that I've read to you. It is the healing of this blind man. There's a blind man that's brought to Jesus for Jesus to heal him. And Jesus does heal him, but he seems to have a little bit of trouble doing it because he has to touch him twice. The miracle doesn't really take place the first time around. Jesus seems to suspect that because he asked him, did the miracle work? Can you see? He asked to touch him the second time. And then the Lord makes a real big deal about keeping it a secret. Don't tell anybody. Maybe the reason he didn't want anybody to know is because of the difficulty. Because it didn't work the first time around. I don't know, but I'm just reading the text. That's all I'm doing. Of the 35 named miracles in the Gospels, 7 of them have to do with healing of a blind man. And it seems like Jesus had special pity for men who were struck with blindness. You know about blind Bartimaeus. You know about the man born blind in John chapter 9. And either blindness was just really common in that day, or Jesus just had a special touch for the plight of a blind man. But there's something unusual and there's something very instructive about this particular miracle. I've heard it preached several times in the phrase where he says, I see men as trees walking. And I've heard it preached many times and taken that phrase, and men are as trees. You could cross-reference that back to Psalm 1. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so I've heard that phrase picked out. And then I've heard it preached as a mission message, that what you and I need is we need to see men as Jesus sees them, and our focus is out, and we need our vision refocused so we can see men as they really are. And I don't really have a quarrel with any of that, but I don't believe that this is a missionary message. I don't believe that the spiritual lesson that the Lord intends to teach by this miracle is that men are as trees. There's something different there. And whenever I study a passage of Scripture, I am a stickler for context. I believe that the most important part of a passage of Scripture is the passage before it and the passage after it. I want to know the immediate context. I want to know the broad context. Where and when and why and how and who, all of that tells you something about it. Every verse in your Bible except 2 has a verse in front of it and a verse behind it. And usually those 2 verses sheds light on the verse in between. And I think it's a crime against Scripture to take a verse and isolate it out here by yourself and just run off in any direction that you want to. There's a context to the passage. And so tonight I want to just look at just these four verses here, and I want to see if the Lord would show us something from this very strange miracle. And the first thing that I want to just bring to your attention is that there is a significant background to this miracle. When you read the four Gospels, you are struck by the fact that they didn't write the same. Every Gospel writer has a unique style. In fact, preachers don't preach the same. I don't preach like Brother Knox, and he doesn't preach like me. And everybody has their own style, their own idiosyncrasies and speech patterns and what have you. I find that especially true with Matthew, because I'm in Matthew every week, and Mark as well. Mark has a very unique style of writing. And there is something that Mark uses in his writing a lot. He uses repetition. Have you ever been reading a Bible and you kind of zone out a little bit? You're reading along, you zone out, and then when you come back, you say, you know, it seems like I just read that. You weren't really paying attention. That happens a lot with Mark, but it's intentional. In fact, in chapter 6 and chapter 7, you'll have to trust me, go back and look at it. But in chapter 6 and 7, here's what happens. In chapter 6, there is the feeding of the 5,000. And immediately after that, there is a he crosses the Sea of Galilee in a boat. He has a conflict with the Pharisees. He has a conversation with the disciples about bread. And he heals a man in chapter 7 by spittle and laying on of hands. In chapter 8, here's what happens in chapter 8. There is the feeding of the 4,000. Immediately after, he crosses the Sea of Galilee in a boat. He has a conflict with the Pharisees, a conversation with the disciples about bread, and he heals a man by spittle and laying on of hands. Now, Mark's not a poor writer. I think that Mark does this intentionally. He's using repetition to say, hey, pay attention. That there's a deliberate structure here. It's not just a literary style. Now look, if you would, back up to verse number 14. Let me show you the context of what happens with this miracle. And back in verse number 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do you not remember? There's a conversation between the Lord and his disciples. They think that the subject is bread. He mentions leaven. He mentions the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And when the Lord mentions leaven, he's not talking about physical leaven. He's talking about spiritual leaven. And the disciples miss it entirely. They think it has to do with the situation of not having bread there for lunch. And they miss the spiritual application because their mind is on the physical. They're so focused on physical needs that they can't see spiritual needs. So in verse number 21... Verse 21, and this is the point of the entire passage. He said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? So the point of the whole conversation is, eyes see not, ears hear not spiritually. You don't understand, you are dull of spiritual perception. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, there are two miracles that are unique to Mark alone. Out of the hundreds of miracles that Mark could select to put in his gospel, there are two that he picks out, puts in his gospel, and you won't find them in the other three gospels. Both of them are in this context. Back up to chapter 7, if you would, and verse number 32. Back to chapter 7 and verse 32. I'll tie it together. They bring unto him one that was deaf, had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Very important. This is the only gospel writer that mentions that particular miracle. The second miracle that only Mark records is the miracle of healing the blind man in chapter 8 that we read as our text. Now watch this. He heals a deaf man and he heals a blind man. And sandwiched between those two miracles, here's what he tells the disciples in verse 18. He says, having eyes, see you not. Having ears, hear you not. The lesson's too obvious. You're the deaf man. You're the blind man. You should have spiritual understanding. You should have spiritual perception, but he said that you don't. Now there's something else to pay attention to, all right? And I'm giving you a lot of loose strings, and I will tie them together. It is important where this miracle took place. He's in Bethsaida. Bethsaida is in Galilee. Galilee is the northern region of Israel. He has been in Galilee for close to a year and a half. And that part of his ministry is over, and he's starting to make his way down toward Samaria and then down to Judea and Jerusalem. But for the greater part of a year and a half, he's been around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, Bethsaida, all of that area. That's been his home base. And in that year and a half, he has performed literally hundreds of miracles in that region. Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood and the widow of Nain's son and the man with the withered hand and the tempest on the sea and the maniac of Gadara, all of that happens in that region. So he is in a region of Israel that has received more miracles, more evidence, more light, more signs. If anybody should understand, if anybody should know that he's the Messiah, if anybody should believe, it ought to be those people. But those people have rejected him as the Messiah, and he's leaving. In fact, I'll point this out to you in a minute, that when they bring that blind man to Jesus, Jesus is already on his way out of that region. He's passing through Bethsaida, and that's where they bring this man to him. Very important. Bethsaida was next door to Capernaum. And there are so many miracles that have taken place in Capernaum and Bethsaida and that area that there's probably not a man in Bethsaida that doesn't know of his fame. But this is the last miracle that he performs in that area. He comes to Bethsaida, but he doesn't come to perform a miracle. He doesn't preach. There's no public ministry there. His public ministry is coming to an end, and it is at an end in Galilee. And the only reason that he performs this miracle is not out of pity for that blind man, but it is to teach an object lesson. I believe with all of my heart that had it not been for a spiritual lesson that he wanted to teach these disciples, I believe that he would have refused this man this miracle. This man has come to the Lord at the very worst time and at the worst place. It is the last months of the Lord's earthly ministry. It is his last time passing through Bethsaida. He has no intention of doing miracles in Bethsaida. And here comes the blind man. Now that's all background to the miracle. But then I want you to notice, not only is there a significant background, I want you to notice that there are some strange behaviors in this miracle. Now if you get sick and you go to the doctor and find out that you have some disease, there's probably some hope for you. With modern miracles and medicine and science and what have you. But in Bible days, whatever you had, and then you died. Because the best medicine was really folk remedies and primitive cures. I think about the woman with the issue of blood, spent all of her living on many physicians, didn't help her a bit. Still had the issue of blood. And so people are coming to the Lord because really, they don't have any other place to go. They come to him for one, there is nobody else that can help, and two, he can help. And blindness has to be at the top of the list because
In that day, there's no blind societies, there's no braille books, there's no talking computers, there's no seeing eye dogs. And if you're blind, it means that you are dependent upon your family or you're going to be destitute. And really, there's no sympathy from the community, because in John chapter 9, there's a man born blind. Jesus heals him. The Pharisees don't rejoice. They complain about it. So that's your situation if you're blind. And so here comes this blind man, and notice if you'll see what happens in verse 22. He cometh to Bethsaida, they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Not heal, but to touch him. Now Jesus didn't always heal by touching. But he's been around long enough to know, for them to know, they associated his touch with healing. Touch him. Oftentimes, blind men and beggars were looked down upon society. They were the outcasts. They were the untouchables. But Jesus shattered that when he reached out and he touched them. By the way, the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of the servant. Is that right? Gospel of the servant. You know what a servant does? A servant uses his hand. Uses his hand to serve. And over and over and over in the Gospel of Mark, he talks about how he reached out his hand and he took her by the hand and he touched him by, and constantly he's using his hand. Now notice what happens. They bring this blind man to him. So in verse number 23, the Bible says that he took the blind man by the hand, now watch this, and led him out of the town. Now, I don't think anything's in here by accident. I don't think anything is here just by coincidence. But they bring this blind man to, I imagine him being in a house, I suppose. And so family, friends, they bring this blind man, and maybe he's there in the street, and maybe somebody comes into the house and says, Jesus, there's a blind man out here, and they want you to heal him. And maybe Jesus comes out onto the porch and sees this blind man. Now, here's what I believe. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus could have come down into that dusty street and right there could have healed him. I believe he could have. In fact, I don't believe Jesus even had to come out of the house. In fact, I don't even believe they had to bring him to Bethsaida. He can heal at a long distance. So he could have right then, but very deliberate, the Bible says that he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. I'm going to heal you. But I'm not going to heal you here. We're not going to do the miracle in Bethsaida. Everybody's standing around watching. No. He takes him by the hand, and the Lord and that blind man walk down that dusty road, a block, two, three, I don't know, until they get out of town. And that's where the miracle's done. He led him by the hand. And by the way, look at verse number 26. After he heals him, he says he sent him away to his house saying, now watch this, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. That's pretty specific, isn't it? Now, there were times when the Lord performed a miracle and said, don't go tell anybody because of the uprising of the people wanting to make him king before it's time. That's not what's happening here. He doesn't say, don't tell anybody. How do you keep it a secret that you're no longer blind? Right? What's he supposed to do? Still wear dark sunglasses and a tin cup by the side of the road? No. How do you keep that a secret? No, he doesn't say don't tell anybody. He says don't go back into the town, Bethsaida, and don't tell anybody in the town. He's got something against the town. I'm not doing the miracle in Bethsaida. And when I do the miracle, don't go back in there and tell anybody in the town about the miracle. Well, why is that? Well, back up to verse number 11. Verse number 11, the Pharisees came forth, began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. He sighed deeply in the spirit and said, why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. The Pharisees come to him, and here's what they say. If you want us to believe that you're the Messiah, show us a sign. You got to be kidding me. What do you think he's been doing for the last year and a half? What do you think all those miracles are? Another sign? And the Bible says that He sighed deeply in his spirit. Only two times that Jesus sighed in the Bible. One's in chapter 7 and now in chapter number 8. He's weary. The Pharisees are always tempting him. And he says, why? Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, no more. I'm not giving you another sign. I've been for a year and a half performing miracle after miracle after miracle. You've seen more signs than anybody in Israel, and you still want another sign? No more signs. And verse number 13, and he left them. And he crosses the Sea of Galilee, and he comes into Bethsaida, where there has been so much light, so many signs, and for the most part, they have rejected Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter number 11, Jesus is pronouncing a curse upon cities. And the curse is because I performed so many miracles, and you wouldn't believe. You know who's at the top of the list? Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. I've done so much in this area, and it's not enough. You want a sign? What sign could I give you that you've not already received? So I'm finished. I'm walking away. No more miracles. And here comes a blind man. He says, I'll heal you, but I'm not doing it in Bethsaida. I'm not giving him another sign. We'll go outside of town. And I'll heal you outside of town, but don't go back into Bethsaida and tell them. They've received enough signs. He led him out of town. Notice, if you would, in verse 23, here's the next thing he did. He led him out of town, and when he had spit on his eyes. Now, I've wrestled with this, and I've studied it, and I've went back to Leviticus, and man, I've seen that when a person spits on you, you're unclean until the evening. You got to wash your clothes. All that. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have no idea why he spit on his eyes. No idea. I know the preacher's supposed to have all the deep mysteries and know everything. And I've read, you know, that somebody said, well, he's spitting on the blindness, not on the man. I don't see that. Somebody said there's something magic about Jesus spit. I think it's gross, to be honest with you. But he spit on his eyes. But notice what else he does. He put his hands upon him, and this is strange. He asked him if he saw aught. When Jesus touches him, here's what we expect to read next, that his sight is restored clearly. So what happens? Now I'm just reading the text. He touches the man, and then he asks him, can you see? Did it work? As far as I can tell, Jesus never healed a man and then asked him, do you feel better? He told the lame man to rise up and walk, didn't ask him, can you? It's just assumed that when he touches you, it's a done deal. But for the first time ever, and the only time, he touches a blind man and says, can you see? How many fingers am I holding up? He asks him. And it gets really weird. He looked up in verse 24 and said, I see men as trees walking. It worked kind of. Kind of. I see better. I see forms, and they look like trees, but they can't be trees because they're walking around, so I assume they're men. So it's very blurry, kind of. So Jesus is not going to leave him that way. And so after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, made him look up. He was restored and saw every man clearly. For the first time, Jesus performs a miracle that didn't work the first time. He sees shapes, but he doesn't see clearly. And so Jesus basically says, hold still. Let me try it again. And Jesus touches him again. And this time, He says, oh, I see clearly. My sight is fully restored. Now you're looking at me like I'm reading out of the NIV. I'm not. This is just what happened. Now here's the question. Whose fault was it? Why did this miracle not work the first time? Maybe it's Jesus' fault. Maybe he's tired from all of that ministry. Maybe so much power has been drained from his body. Maybe he's distracted by what's going to happen in the next 6 months. I don't really think it's Jesus' fault. Somebody said, well, it's got to be the blind man's fault. I know what it is. He didn't have enough faith. That's what it is. Of course, Lazarus, he was dead. He didn't have any faith. That wasn't a hindrance to him. Strange behaviors. So in this miracle, you have to know there is a significant background. Where, when, how, why matters. And in this miracle, there are very strange behaviors. Things happen in this miracle that happens in no other miracle. And when you tie them together, I believe the lesson is spiritual blindness. What's the point of the miracle? Why did Jesus touch him twice when I know he could have healed him without even touching him? And I think when you put it all together, I think it becomes clear. He has just diagnosed the disciples with spiritual dullness. He says in verse 18, having eyes, see you not. Having ears, hear you not. You've been touched by Jesus and you begin with spiritual sight, but it's dull. You don't see things clearly. And I believe that Jesus is giving those men an object lesson is saying, you are this blind man. Only two miracles found in Mark. That's found only in Mark. It is opening deaf ears and it is opening blind eyes. And sandwiched between that is a conversation about the disciples' spiritual deafness and spiritual blindness. It is the only miracle that I can find that is performed in two stages, not because he doesn't have faith, not because Jesus is having a bad day, no, but it is to demonstrate to the disciples that this is what you are. You can see, but you can't see clearly. And just as this man is dependent upon the Lord for a second touch, so you are as well. There's four stages of spiritual sight. There is blindness. The Bible paints the sinner as being in darkness in whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes. That there is blindness, and then when you get saved, there is partial sight. Salvation truly is having an eye-opening experience, and it's having an enlightenment. I don't like the word enlightenment, it's New Age, but it is an enlightenment. But when you get saved, it's not perfect sight. Or you see things, but you don't see things as clearly as you want. But then there is progressive sight as you sit in church and you listen to preaching and you read your Bible and you listen to the Holy Spirit and truth is revealed to you more and more and more. And you begin to see things more clearly from heaven's standpoint of view than earth's standpoint of view. And then one of these days we will go from progressive sight to perfect sight. One day we shall see him as it is. We look at a glass darkly now, but then face to face, one day the scales will be pulled off. And here's the thing. The disciples had believed in Christ and they were following him. And they've come out of the darkness and they've come into the light and they see things, but they don't see clearly because at this point they are still questioning his death. At this point they are still arguing over seats of prominence in the kingdom. At this point they still misunderstand so much that Jesus is trying to tell them, and he's trying to tell them, you are the blind man. You see things cloudy. You see things imperfectly, and you need a second touch. You need clearer vision is what you need. And I'll be honest with you, I think that most Christians are just like that blind man. Been touched by Jesus, received the light of the glorious gospel. And for some of you, getting saved was truly an eye-opening experience. And while we grow and while we learn and while we perceive things better, there is still so much that we don't see because this world and the mind of the philosophy and the news and social media, it clouds our mind. And oftentimes, we don't see things like heaven sees it. And after 25 years of pastoring, I never cease to be amazed at some of the philosophies that God's people live by. I never cease to be amazed at some of the decisions that God's people make. I never cease to be amazed at some of the mistakes that are so contrary to the Bible that God's people make. I never cease to be amazed at some of the faulty justifications that God's people make for their living. And I tell you that without the Holy Spirit illuminating you, without the guidance of the Word of God, without that touch from heaven, I tell you that your decisions will be made without a biblical foundation. You'll place priorities on worthless things, and your life will focus on the temporal instead of the eternal. And what you need is you need that second touch, because I don't always see things clearly, and I don't always make good choices. And sometimes I stray down wrong paths, and sometimes my priorities are not in line with heaven, and sometimes my philosophy matches the world instead of heaven. And I see things. I don't always see it clearly. Here's what the songwriter said. He said, "Open mine eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me, and place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. And silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine."